Turn to Numbers chapter 13. I'll tell you where we're at here. God wants Israel to get greater victory. He had brought them to the point where that they're right at the edge of the promised land. They have come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've gotten the law. And they are now at the brink of Canaan land. They just sent 12 spies in, and they've come back. They're giving their report, and that's where we come into the story. And you all are familiar with this story, and you're also familiar with the old children's song, right? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad. Very good. 2 were, you guys know it. Good for you. 2 were good. That's where we're at. So he brought them up to this point with the intent of leading them into the promised land. He already knew how he would do it. His course and his plan was right, but of course the children of Israel did not know how God was going to do it. They could not see it with human eyes. There was a lack of faith on their part. Now they've just returned and they're giving their report, and we're going to jump in verse number 30 of chapter 13, where it says this. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature." That's human perspective. "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Father, we ask that you would preach through me this morning and guard my tongue. Keep me from saying anything, Lord, that you don't want said. But help me, Lord, to include everything that you want said. We pray that your Holy Spirit will have freedom, Lord, as I look across this room. Lord, it is such a blessing to have these families with us this morning. Lord, the young all the way up to those that are older. And Father, but also across this room, I understand there are burdens that are being borne by your people. And dear Father, they need to be relieved of those burdens. Lord, they need to cast their care upon you. Help them to do that. Father, we pray that you'd help us to set aside what may be distracting to us and focus on your word this morning. And may your Holy Spirit have the freedom to move and to work. And Father, we pray that if there is someone in here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, that before they leave this building, they will make that right. Lord, that they will recognize their need for a Savior, call out to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save them, and leave here a child of God on their way to heaven. Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So thus we have the report of the 10 spies. Chapter 14, verse 1. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" They had a human perspective. They could not see victory. And because they thought that they were in a bad spot, they turned and blamed God. And oftentimes when we get into a position where we cannot see with eyes of faith, we think we're in dire straits and we tend to blame God. When we get to that point, something's wrong. Verse number 4. "And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people," or of Israel. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which floweth with milk and honey." Now we have a different perspective. Verse number 9, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The difference was faith. Verse number 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And that broke up the party, so to speak. Now let me ask you a question this morning, church. What was God's plan for them in regards to the land of Canaan? He brought them all the way up to the border. They had sent the 12 spies in just like they were supposed to. They got the report. What was God's plan at this point? To go in and take it, right? That was God's plan. Now 10 of the spies, whom they trusted to bring back an honest report, had seen the land through unbelieving eyes, and so they stirred up the people to rebel and to turn on God and God's man Moses. And here's just a side note, but I think it's important for us as believers to understand this. It is amazing how much power these 10 men had over the entire nation. Their lack of faith was able to influence an entire nation to doubt God. Let's remember that the way we influence others has a great bearing. We may not understand or even realize how much we influence others, but there's not a single individual in this room that does not have some sort of influence over somebody in their realm of life. And one day we will give an account for the way we influence others. We need to consider that. Well, they had seen God deliver them supernaturally out of Egypt. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. Here the children of Israel are. They're right up to Canaan land. God wants them to move forward. And bear with me as I develop the situation here and the thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. But they had, up to this point, they had seen God supernaturally deliver them out of Egypt. They had seen the 10 plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? Each plague represented an insult to an Egyptian god, showing God, Jehovah's power over these false gods. They had made it through that. They lived through all of them. They saw them all. They lived all the way through the killing of the firstborn in Egypt and the institution of the Passover. All of those things had happened. And by the way, let me just point this out because I think it's important as we consider where they're at now. That one event of the killing of the firstborn would have had more significance to them than it would to us today, because the killing of the firstborn son of Pharaoh was an attack by God on the leadership of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh's firstborn son would have been the one that would take the throne after him in due time, but even Pharaoh was considered a deity. And so Pharaoh's son would have been considered a deity by the time he reached adulthood and he began to lead the nation. And so God, in essence, was showing his control over the entire nation of Egypt, including the future leadership, including Pharaoh's supposed deity and Pharaoh's own home. And he was showing that I control the nations. Now, this is significant as they face the inhabitants of Canaan. The most recent miracle that they saw was that of God who turned Miriam into a leper. All throughout the desert, up to this point, they saw many displays of God's power. They had received manna. They had received water from the rock. They had received the written word of God at the bottom of the mount, or as Moses was on the mount. They had, for the first time in history, a written message from God himself. It was no more just verbal. They had it in writing form. They had God prove himself over and over and over again to them. They saw God's power over people, over nature, over idols and other false gods, over entire armies as he wiped out the entire Egyptian army. God's power over the sun and the moon, and God's power even over human life itself. And they saw God's punishment for rebellion. They had seen all those things. They saw the miraculous dividing of the Red Sea. They saw deliverance from the Egyptian army, bringing Egypt to its knees. They had experienced daily the protective cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. All of these things they had experienced, but they did not consider how that this God who did such marvelous things on their behalf would fulfill his plan and promise for them and bring them into this land. They didn't think about it. They saw all of the works of God up to this point, but when they reached that point where they were at the boundary of the land and they see the inhabitants with human eyes instead of eyes of faith, they did not take into account that the same God that did all of these things for them would be able to fulfill His promise and deliver the land into their hands. After all the works of God that they had seen, they did not exercise faith that He would do what He promised He would do. You see, there's a key principle here I want us to understand. God had been preparing them for this step. Now, you need to make note of that, because God does the same with you and me. God had been preparing them for this next step. As a matter of fact, we're here in Numbers 14. Look at verse number 11. It says this: "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" God said, "I've done it. I have opened their eyes, so to speak, to my signs." Look over at verse number 22. In case Moses didn't get it the first time, God says it again. He says, "Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice." And then he goes on and pronounces his judgment upon them. They would all die within the next 40 years. Everyone from 20 years and up died in that desert. But God says, "I have shown them. I've done miracles. I've shown my glory. I have done wonderful things for them, yet they don't believe me." God had been preparing them. We have God's own testimony of this. They said it would be better to die in Egypt or to die in the wilderness. Had they forgotten what it was like in Egypt? Have they forgotten that they had called out to God while they were in Egypt? Had they forgotten that God listened to their voice and delivered them with a mighty hand? God had done it so that they would know that He was God. But yet they get to this point and cannot exercise faith in that God. Now let me bring it home to us today. When we look at the days ahead, let's ask ourselves, do we have a great God? One who has done great things for us in the past? What's the answer to that, church? Yes, we do. Of course we do. So if He has done great things for us in the past, does He not intend to do great things for us in the future? What is the answer to that? Of course He does. Of course He does. We saw a video of many of the blessings of 2020, and there is no way you can wrap it all up in that one video. But those are not the efforts of men alone. Do we understand that? Those blessings are a direct intervention of God. Now, I want to add something to that this morning, and I'm going to ask some of you to participate, and this may strike fear in your heart, but I'm going to ask you to please be willing to do this. Let me ask this question. How many of you in this room have asked Jesus to save you, and you are now saved and on your way to heaven since January 1, 2020? Would you all stand up? If that's you, since January 1, 2020, Joe, just keep standing. Tiffany, are you going to stand up? Paige, have you lost your salvation over the past few months? Okay. Is there anybody else in this room? I know there are others. Do I see anybody else? Okay. Now let me ask this question. And these represent three. You all just remain standing there. I'm sorry if I'm embarrassing you. Just remain standing. Nobody's going to be turning around and looking at you. I guarantee it. So you're fine. How many of you have joined this church since January 1, 2020? Would you stand up if you and join these three? How many of you have joined since? Okay. Join. Let me say it this way. How many have joined in membership and have started attending since January 1, 2020? Would you just stand up and join them? No, go ahead. You guys are good. If you've been attending since January 1, 2020 and or have joined the church since that time. You all think I'm playing musical chairs, don't you? You all don't know whether to stand or to sit. All right, do we see this? That has been a year. Can we say amen to that? Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Have we seen God do great things? Can He not take us through the challenges that lie ahead and the paths that are before us in this coming year? You see, God is preparing us. There are challenges that will be coming that we at this point don't know. We can't anticipate. We know that they're coming, but we can't exactly anticipate what's going to happen. We see our nation turning its back on God. We understand that. There are preachers all across this country that are talking about the opposition that may be coming from government. I think the handwriting is on the wall. It's going to happen. We don't know when or how exactly that's going to take place, but I'm going to tell you this. We don't have to know, right? Because God does. And God is preparing us. And when we get to the point to where that the opposition hits and we see those giants and we say, we can't do this, guess who can? God can do it. God is preparing us. Now, let's not be so quick to judge the Israelites and forget about our frail flesh, okay? It's easy for us to read this passage and say, how can they be so blind? How can they overlook what God has done? But let's keep this in mind. God told us to use their sin of unbelief as a reminder that we are all prone to unbelief. And we must strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Or else when that time comes, we can fail as well. It'll be no different than these Israelites. So let's take our Bible and turn to Hebrews 3. Now keep your marker in Numbers 14. We're coming back. We go to Hebrews 3, please. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10. Now in Hebrews 3, we actually have the voice of God speaking here, and He is referring back to the incident that we're just read about in the book of Numbers. And so God Himself makes application. And it says this, beginning in verse number 10, He says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Mark that phrase here. He says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And then the author of Hebrews makes application, and he says this, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be deceived through the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin. Interesting phrase here, verse number 10. They know not my ways. You know what's interesting to that to me, what got my attention when I read that phrase, is this. They saw God's works, right? They saw God's works. They saw the plagues. They saw the Red Sea. They saw Miriam turn into a leopard. They saw the manna. They saw the water from the rock. They saw the cloud by day. Every day they saw the fire by night. They saw God do wonderful things. They saw the mountain smoking and the word of God that Moses had brought down. They saw all of those things. They saw God's judgment on rebellion up to the point where we have read. They saw all of those things. They saw His works. Yet they did not believe His ways. This is amazing. There is a difference between seeing God's work and seeing God's ways. This is exactly what Numbers 13 and 14 demonstrate. Many people who call themselves a child of God may see Him working right in front of them, but they never consider the ways of God as while He's doing that work. Why is God doing that? They don't understand that God is intending to deepen their faith so that they can do greater works for Him tomorrow. God's plan was for them to go into Canaan land and to be a shining testimony for Himself. That was God's plan. He wanted Israel to be a testimony to His goodness and so that other nations could look at Israel and see the great God that they serve. And how much more God wants to do that through you and me as well. He wants His glory to shine through us. He has done marvelous things so that we can see, so that we can understand and consider God's ways and what He's trying to accomplish. He may be trying to deepen our faith so that we can do greater works for Him tomorrow. Sometimes people see His works and don't understand His ways, and they don't understand that God is trying to teach them more about Himself so that He can draw them closer to Himself. God wants to build our faith, and He wants us to see Him and admire Him and understand that He has the strong arm, that He can do whatever He chooses to do, and that as long as we are in His plan and in His will, He'll take care of us. That doesn't mean a rosy road, but that means that He will use us to bring honor to Himself. They saw His works, but they didn't understand that He was preparing them to minister to somebody else. He was preparing them to go into the land, to be a testimony for people to look around. And it may be that sometimes we get into the point where we see God's working around us, but we never consider that God is preparing us for greater ministry, that He is molding us to be the best vessel that He can be for His service. He's simply using this event or that event, whatever the circumstances may be that you're in, to shape you and to mold you. God may be putting you through a difficult time so that He can prepare you to minister to others. If I were to ask for a raise of hands this morning, and I'm not going to at this point, but if I were to ask for a raise of hands this morning, I can almost guarantee that there would be people in this room that would say, I went through a hard time, and I didn't understand why, but when I got to the other end, I was able to be gratified for what God taught me. Some that will go through the hard time and won't learn the lessons that God wants them to learn. Therefore, they never use that experience and those lessons that God teaches them to minister to others, because they're so wrapped up in themselves. And that's what we have here. We have people that saw God's works, but they did not know His ways. Rare is the individual who truly understands that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose. His purpose. Even when we mess up, God can use it to teach us and to build us. But it requires faith. Faith. God can do it. I appreciate the point that John made this morning in Sunday school. When we get to the point to where that we love our God more than we love our rebellion or our sin or whatever the fill in the blank may be, then things begin to turn around. Then we can exercise faith because we love our God and we understand His character. Take heed lest any of you develop a heart of unbelief. If we see God do all these wonderful works, but we fret about the future, we have a heart of unbelief. They did not exercise faith in God's plan to bring them into the promised land, but see, neither did they consider how this act of rebellion would affect their long-term relationship with Jehovah. I want you to think about this for just a moment. They did not take into account how that this one act of rebellion would affect their long-term relationship with their God. They had a relationship with God like no other. They had the covenant. They had the written word of God. They had God's hand of blessing, God's promises. And I think sometimes that because of that, they were so presumptuous upon God as to think that their rebellion would not affect their relationship with Him. I'm going to develop that thought in just a moment. But I think sometimes we do the same thing. We have such a presumption that our sin is not going to interrupt our relationship with God that we kind of justify what we do. Now go back with me to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. God had given them the judgment. He said, okay, you have provoked me. Everybody that is 20 years and older is going to die in the wilderness. And then they backpedaled. And they said, whoa, 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 wait just a minute. Okay, God, now we're going to go. We're going to go into the land and we're going to take it. Verse number 40 of Numbers 14. But by that time, it was too late. And here it is, beginning in verse number 40. And they rose early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. You can almost say, hey, we're here now. Here we are. Okay, God, you wanted us here. Here we are. And we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. God, that was a mistake yesterday. We're ready to move forward. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye may not be smitten by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the top, the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. And there were some orphaned children by the end of that day because of rebellion. There were some widows that day because of rebellion. You see, they presumed. They presumed that God would be with them now that they chose to obey in their timing. But let me just say this again. Don't we do the same thing? When we intentionally rebel, is there a presumption that our relationship with God remains the same? Now listen to me, Christian. Don't we think that we can pray and ask God for blessing and receive it even while we allow sin in our thinking or in our actions? One of the things that I appreciate about a verse that came out in Sunday school this morning was that from the book of they rebelled in their hearts and turned back into Egypt. Was that Romans? I can't remember. Acts. That's right. It was Stephen preaching. And he said, in their hearts they returned back. Do you realize that they physically were in the right place where God wanted them physically, but their heart had turned back and rebelled against God? And sometimes I think we as Christians do the same thing. We may go through the motions. We may be physically in church. We may be physically in our homes or wherever that we're supposed to be at that time. But our heart has turned from God and it has turned to sinfulness and to worldliness. And we presume that God will continue to bless us. That our relationship with Him is untainted by sinful thinking, by thoughts that displease Him, by anger, by bitterness, by thoughts that are lustful, by anything that goes contrary to His Word. And if you excuse a sinful thinking pattern in your life, simply put, you are a rebel and you need to return to obedience. This whole nation rebelled and expected God in an all-powerful way. They rebelled in unbelief. How foolish that is. But I also want to tell us not to follow their example. Not to follow their example. Now go back with me to Numbers 14. Look at verse 11. Numbers 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed unto them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Well, God just made Moses an amazing offer. This would have made Moses' life a lot easier. But then Moses prays. And I want you to listen to his prayer. And those of you that were here on Wednesday night already know the point that we're going for here. But I want you to listen and catch the overarching tone of Moses' prayer. Now listen to it. It goes from 13 through 19. So let me read this. And this is right after God said, Moses, I'm going to kill them all and I'm going to make you the father of this nation. And Moses said unto the Lord, God, if you do that, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from amongst them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations will have heard the fame of thee, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, and according as thou hast spoken, saying, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." The Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." What was the focus of Moses' prayer? It was all about God's honor. All about God's honor. Moses had an amazing offer by God. The children of Israel had been in unbelief. And yet, as Moses prays, and I think this is key, he says, "God, it's all about you. It's all about you. God, if you kill them, what will your reputation be?" Do we have that concept in our mind as we face tomorrow? Do we have that in our thoughts, that God's honor comes first over my own desires? Moses could have been the father of this great nation. As a matter of fact, he saw them pick up stones to kill the good guys, and he might have been part of that. If God had not come down into the tabernacle and interrupted them, then there'd have been a stoning that took place that day, and the good guys would have been the ones that are killed. Moses saw that with his own eyes, yet he was willing to take on the hard work of directing this nation, knowing they were rebels, for one reason: "God, I'll do it. Your honor. To protect your honor. God, if you kill them all, the nations will speak bad about you. God, I'll take the hard path if it brings honor to you. God, I'll die to self to bring honor to you." Let me ask us this question this morning. As we face the future, and we remember that God has done great things for us in the past, that He wants to glorify His name through us in the future, do we have the faith to trust Him to do it? Every situation that we face, even the hardest, need to be viewed as an opportunity for God to be glorified. Do it in our lives. I just want to say this as I finish up: to God be the glory, great things He has done. Maybe He'd be honored to us. Every day thereafter, because He's capable. Would you bow your head with me this morning? In the New Testament, about the unbelief of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, Father, that we need to be careful. Sin is deceitful. And Lord, if we allow sinful thoughts in our minds and sinful thinking patterns, Lord, and we excuse them, then we're being presumptuous. And Lord, you refer to that as the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, we actually become deceived in thinking we're okay, and that it won't affect our relationship with you, but instead, Lord, it dulls our testimony. Lord, it messes up our spiritual perception. And Father, the devil gets victory. Lord, I pray this morning that you will help us, Lord, to stay true to your word, to be faithful, to see what you've done for us in the past, to use that as a foundation of faith for the future. Prepare us. Bring honor and glory to your name through us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name.